As you know, the first reading on most Sundays is very much related to the gospel. And so when we look for the theme that the church wants us to reflect on, we should look for the similarities between the first reading and the last. And when you look at these readings with that in mind, it's obvious that the theme the church wants us to reflect on is the fact that God calls us to repentance, and it's important that we respond immediately and not put it off. So let us look at these readings in the light of that theme. The first reading is from the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book. And most of us, when we hear the story of Jonah, we think of Jonah and the whale. And we're wrong, right from the beginning, because the Bible doesn't say anything about a whale. It says it was a big fish. And we know that whales are not fish, actually, are they? They are mammals. So it couldn't have been a whale. That's not very important, but that's just, part of the popular Christian imagination is Jonah had a whale that swallowed him. But the reason why Jonah got in that situation at the beginning was that when God called him to preach the word of repentance to Nineveh, he didn't want to do that because Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, and the Assyrians were the ones who had taken the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into slavery. And so the Jews hated the Assyrians. And Jonah was a good Jew, and he hated the Assyrians with all his heart. And because of this, when God told him to go preach, he went in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and he sailed off into the ocean, trying to escape this responsibility of preaching the word of repentance to the Assyrians at Nineveh. Well, he didn't get very far before there was a big storm on the sea, and the sailors knew that somebody on the boat must have been displeasing to God because of this storm, and they found out it was Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a big fish, and the big fish spit him up on the shore just in front of the city of Nineveh. And then for the second time, God gave him this command to preach these words of repentance to the people there. And that's where today's scripture reading begins. And so Jonah, following the word of God reluctantly, goes through the city, a very large city, and he preaches the following sermon. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now that's one of the shortest sermons ever given, right? 7 words. And it was given by someone who didn't want to preach. So you have a combination of someone who didn't want to preach, who gave a very short sermon, and the sermon was a very negative message, and guess what happens? We're told that immediately, all the people from the most important king to the smallest children, even the animals, the scriptures tell us, repented in response to this word of God. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells me that I should give very short sermons. They should be full of negative content, and I shouldn't want to do it at all. No, that's not really what it says. But it's interesting that this negative sermon, which was reluctantly given, caused a huge transformation in the life of the Ninevites because it comes from God. And these people, moved by the grace of God, responded to this very negative sermon enthusiastically and immediately. And that leads us into a reflection on today's gospel. Jesus gives a sermon that summarizes his preaching. It's 20 words long. So he's going a little longer than Jonah, but not very much longer. And this is the content of Jesus' sermon. He says, "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And in response to that sermon, we see in this reading that people immediately responded. The first two are Peter and his brother Andrew, and Jesus comes before them and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, it says, they left their nets and followed him. Then he comes along the shore and he meets two other brothers, James and John, who are working with their father, and also some hired men, so it must have been a pretty good fishing company. And once again, Jesus invites them to follow him, and we're told that they immediately left their nets and their father, which was really contrary to the social norms of the Jews. You didn't do something like that. You didn't treat your father so badly. And yet they made Jesus more important than their family and immediately followed him. Now, the question I want to ask you is, do you believe this is true? You know, G.K. Chesterton, one of the great writers of the church in the 1930s and 40s, a British writer, said that he said, I'm a great believer in the scriptures. And he really was. But he says, when I hear stories like this, it's hard for me to believe them because they're stories told by a fisherman. You know, fishermen have the reputation of exaggerating the size and the number of fish that they catch. He was just joking. But we really do believe this happened, that there's something about the personality of Jesus that once you meet him, enables you to immediately respond as him becoming the most important person in your life. And if you haven't done that yet, you're not yet a Christian. And neither am I. So today's scripture readings are an invitation for us to hear once again the invitation of God to repent, which means simply to change our lives and to believe in the good news. It's good news that God comes to save us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our loving Savior and Redeemer. Do you believe that? Today's second reading, which is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, kind of adds to the immediacy of this invitation. Listen to what St. Paul said. Once again, listen. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. From now on, let those who those having wives act as not having them. Some wives think their husbands always treat them that way, you know. And he goes on to say, those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning. What St. Paul is saying here, that the time that we have is so very short, and it's important for us to even, in some sense, relativize the important things in our life to make the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus at the center of who we are and what we do. That's the most important thing. And if you love the Lord with that kind of enthusiasm, if you make him the center of your life, you're going to love your wife and your husband and your children and your work and all the circumstances of your life even more than you do now. So, my dear brothers and sisters, that's the basic theme of today's scripture readings. But there's also another theme that I'd like to talk about briefly, which is the theme of Jesus calling these ordinary folks, these fishermen, to become fishers of men. It's interesting to note that when Jesus chose his disciples, he didn't choose the clergy. He chose laymen, and very simple laymen, fishermen, to be the ones to proclaim the good news. That means that those of us in the church who are laymen and very simple laymen are called to become fishers of men. There's no excuse. It's just not only my responsibility as a bishop, not only the responsibility of our deacons and priests, but it's the responsibility of each and every one of you, as well as me. Now, why did Jesus choose laymen to be the ones to proclaim the good news? I don't know why, I don't think anybody exactly knows why, but someone said that it has the same principle as our Constitution that requires that when people are judged, they're judged by a group of peers. You know, juries are made up not of lawyers and judges, but of peers, because there's something about a peer that understands the other person. And so this would mean that those of us who live ordinary lives in the world with the ordinary work that we have, with the struggles that we all have as human beings, are the best ones to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. That you and I, all of us here, are called to be fishers of men and women. Now, I like to fish. I've done quite a bit of fishing in my life, and I've discovered that there are some people who are good fishermen and some people aren't. And if we want to be good fishermen, we have to follow the rules of the game. And I think that's true when it comes to fishing others. I mean, drawing other people to Jesus Christ. I mean, what that means is that we become members of the team of the new evangelization, trying to make the gospel relevant for the people of our time. And in order to do that well, in order to be a good fisherman, you have to know the fish. You know, you don't succeed by just dropping the bait in the pond most of the time. If you have a pond full of very hungry fish, it does work. But most of all, you need to know, if you want to be a good fisherman, you need to know the habits of fish, where they hide, what kind of bait attracts them. You know, to know the hearts of other human beings is the first step in being a good evangelist. And so when you want to bring the gospel to someone, you try to get to know them as an individual and to find out what's going on in their life that would make them open to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And then try to speak the truth, speak his love into their hearts, into their specific lives. So it means entering into a relationship of friendship, which is the beginning point of really drawing other people to Jesus Christ. You have to love them and have to know that you love them because you are a person who demonstrates genuine friendship. A second thing that a good fisherman does is he knows his tools, his rod and his reel. You know, and if he doesn't know how to use a rod or a reel, he might catch a fish, but he'll quickly lose the fish as he tries to draw the fish in. So if we're going to be good evangelists, we need to know the tools of evangelization, which are basically the scriptures and the traditions of the church. You can't give to someone what you yourself don't have. You can't draw others to Jesus Christ unless you know him yourself and unless you love him yourself. And the way we come to know him and his teachings is by reading the scriptures and becoming involved in adult religious education. You know, one of the biggest surprises I've had in coming to Philadelphia as a bishop is the resistance that I find here to religious education. Not just on the level of adults, but even in the lives of children. 2 years ago, I tried to convince my priest to move the confirmation age from the sixth grade to the eighth grade, just so we have a little bit more training and education before people are confirmed, because if we don't do that, when they get confirmed, they stop coming to religious education. Well, I thought I had the priest convinced, and I kind of did for a month, but then they went back to their parishes and talked to the people, and they came back and said, "Bishop, we can't do this. The parents don't want to add 2 years to the religious education of their children. There aren't enough teachers. No one's willing to do it. And they don't want to pay the fee that would be required for 2 more years of religious education for their children." I was astonished at that. I was surprised because I thought parents would all want their children to have more religious education and that we'd have enough enthusiastic members of our church community to want to be teachers. But there was a resistance to adding anything more. And in our own personal lives as adults, how many of you, don't raise your hands, please, I don't want to embarrass anybody, how many of you have committed yourself to Bible study, ongoing education, developing the tools to make you an articulate announcer of the good news of Jesus Christ? And in today's world, you need to know the answers to the many, many questions that people have about Jesus and about his truth, about what's required of us morally as Christians. So if you're going to be a good fisherman, you have to have the tools to do it well. And you have to commit yourself to getting those tools if you don't just have them. Now, the third thing you need to do if you're a good fisherman is know when the fish are biting, to know the right time. If any of you are fishermen, you know there's arguments about this. Some say the best time is right before a rainstorm. Others say it's right after a rainstorm. Some say it's when the pressure's going up. Others say, no, it's when the barometer's going down. There isn't agreement, but it's true that sometimes, no matter how hard you fish, you can't catch a fish because they're not biting. It's not the right time. And when we announce the good news of Jesus Christ to others, we have to make sure we do it at the right time. Sometimes that's a moment of sadness in people's life. They've lost their husband, they've lost their wife, they're in a divorce situation, things are horrible, And in some sense, that breaks people open to the good news of Jesus Christ because they're desperate to be loved and to know the truth. Sometimes it's a moment of great joy, actually, for some people. Their wedding preparation can be a great occasion for a young couple to return to Christ if they've kind of put him on the periphery, on the edges of things in their life. But it's also true that there's wrong times. For example, you get very, very enthusiastic about Jesus and decide to go to the bar on Friday night and talk to these people who are having a good time and to tell them that they're risking their salvation by being here having this party. I assure you that they're going to turn off Jesus as well as turn off you. You know, you have to do it at the right time. You have to be sensitive to the needs and the moods of other people, or else you won't be a successful fisher of men. And the fourth and final thing I like to say is there's a difference between catching a fish and keeping a fish on the line. You know, once you've hooked them, that's the beginning, but it's not enough. You have to bring them in. And sometimes, especially with the big fish that are really difficult, it takes a very long and patient time to bring that fish to the boat. And that's true about our relationship with other people. We can interest them in Jesus Christ, but to have a sustained interest in him is a much more difficult process. And for that to really happen, you have to stay with people. You have to provide a community of where they know that they're loved and appreciated. You have to provide an exciting religious education program, not one that's boring, where people don't really know what they're talking about when they're trying to teach. You know, you have to keep the fish on the line to bring them in. You know, one of the saddest statistics that I've seen about the church, and not just Philadelphia, but this is a national statistic, that at a year after people come into the church at Easter, you know, we have a lot of people join the church at Easter, the RCIA program and the like, they get baptized or they enter the church in full communion at Easter time, about 70% of those people will not be in church a year from their baptism or their acceptance into the church at Easter. 70%. They got hooked, but they didn't stay on the line. And you and I, by our good example, our own enthusiasm, have a duty to be fishers of men, to provide the kind of community environment that keeps people close to Christ. So, fishing is a lot of fun, but it's not easy. It takes a lot of work. And if you're good at it, you catch a lot of fish. If you're not, they get away. And God wants you and I to be good fishers of men and women so that they're drawn to him in a permanent relationship of faithful love, because he has a permanent relationship of faithful love to us. So today from Scripture, we've learned that God invites us and we ought to respond immediately, that when that happens, we have to become fishers of men ourselves, being instruments that God uses to call other people to himself. We ask the Lord to accomplish these things with our poor lives.